one year and the beginning of a new year, there are usually names published of well-known people who have died in the past year. Usually a long list of people we don't know personally, but who we know about. Actors, musicians, athletes, heroes, political figures, and on it goes. It's a long list. And often along with stories about these people and the impact that they made in this world. You know the list. You've read some of the stories. Every year we find a list like this. It's kind of a secular version of what we do in the church on All Saints Sunday, where we name names, remembering lives past and reminding us about our own inescapable mortality, that life is fleeting and that our lives every day come as a gift to be used for God's purposes. So it raises the question of how do you summarize a life? A whole life. All those experiences and encounters, all the gifts and abilities, the stories, the memories. How do you summarize a life? Some of us have tried to do that, like giving a eulogy at somebody's funeral, or in my role as a pastor, to speak words upon somebody's death. How do you summarize a life? All that goes into it. In his book, The Road to Character, which I know by David Brooks, which I know I've referenced a number of times in the past months, he begins this book by reflecting on the difference between a eulogy and a resume. A resume is about the skills that we bring to the job market, about the achievements we've made and any special expertise that we might have in some particular areas. Resumes are crucial in the work world. They give a good glimpse of what we can do and the value that we bring into whatever situation it might be. They're also part of what comes up as we get to know each other. We don't necessarily call it resume conversation, but it's what we do, saying, so what do you do for a living? Or what did you do before you retired? Where have you lived? What have you done? What have you experienced? That's resume stuff, even though we use it conversationally to build our relationships. David Brooks, in that book, affirms the value of resumes. They are crucial in our workaday world. But then he writes about eulogies, eulogy virtues. And he writes this: eulogy virtues are deeper than resume virtues. They're the virtues that get talked about at your funeral, the ones that exist at the core of your being, whether you're kind, brave, honest, or faithful, what kind of relationships you formed. These are eulogy virtues. Brooks admits that most of his life has been resume-focused. Jobs, positions, publications, books, all of that. But over the past few years, he confesses that he has realized how shallow all of that really is, and that ultimately that's not what he wants people to think about when they think about him, summarizing his life like that. He's shifting toward those character things, the eulogy virtues, kindness, honesty, justice, fairness, faithfulness, love, things that add rather than dismantle, especially in today's culture where there is so much rawness and harshness, what Philip Yancey in one of his books calls the practices of ungrace, in particular in the national political scene where there is so much of it. In this book, he praises people who live or lived lives by way of eulogy virtues. He writes that there are certain people we come across in life who seem to possess an impressive inner cohesion. They are calm. They are not leading fragmented, scattershot lives. They've achieved inner integration. They are settled and rooted. They're not blown off course by storms. They don't crumble in adversity. Their minds are consistent and their hearts are dependable. And sometimes we don't even notice these people. two people we'll hear about today in Scripture seem to me to be part of that inner cohesion group. People sometimes hardly noticed. Their names are Simeon and Anna. And beyond what we have in the second chapter of Luke, there's nothing more about either of them. They stepped in from the side, said a few words, and then that was it. Yet here they are embedded in the gospel story as people who've had an enduring impact in the world of faith, Christian faith. I'll give a little bit of background, just a brief bit of background, and then I'll read the text. According to Jewish law, out of Leviticus 12, following the birth of a son, in particular, women needed to wait 40 days before returning to mainstream life, including life, temple life, going to worship. It was purification time. They needed to wait 40 days, and then after that they would bring to the local priest a lamb as an offering. And if they couldn't afford a lamb, they would bring a couple of pigeons or doves for sacrifice. The priest would sacrifice these, pray a prayer of atonement over the woman, and then she would be declared pure. It was purification time. At the rite of purification, following the birth of a firstborn son, this son was then presented to the Lord, with the parents making promises that this child would be raised as one following and faithful to God. This is why Mary and Joseph were in the temple with Jesus, coming in with a couple of pigeons to present to the priest. And this is what was going on when Simeon and then Anna saw them. So listen to the text from Luke 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Part of why this story carried me back to that book by David Brooks is that word eulogy. comes up a couple of times in this passage in the Greek text. We use the word in reference to funerals, like I mentioned earlier. We speak a eulogy, words honoring the life of someone we love who has died. It's a Greek word that means to speak well of, to offer good words, eulogy. This is also what a blessing is. It's good words. God-honoring, God-reflecting good words. In verse 28, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and he praised God. That's that word eulogy in the Greek text. And he praised God. Verses 33 and 34, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. Eulogy, it's that word again. Then jumping down a few verses, even though it's a different word in Greek, it's the same thing with Anna. In verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks. That's it. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Blessing, thanking, praising, eulogy. Coming from two humble, hardly noticeable elderly people quietly on the margins, who are watching and praying for we don't know how long. Watching and praying, ready to speak in praise of God, in eulogy, in blessing. Simeon is described as having the Holy Spirit upon him. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. And the Holy Spirit had assured him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. So moved by the Holy Spirit, he went to the temple, waiting, watching, alert, and he saw this young couple come in with an infant. And somehow he knew in his soul, this was it. This was him, the Messiah. The answer to his prayer, this baby that he and so many others had been waiting and waiting and waiting for. Simeon had been praying for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. We use that word in terms of bringing comfort to people who are in grief. Consolation. It means that in Greek as well, but it also means encouragement. Specifically, encouragement about God's presence and power. What greater consolation? What greater comfort, what greater encouragement can we know than to witness the presence and power of God in unmistakable ways? That's what Simeon saw. He saw all of this being held in Mary's arms when he took this baby from her. Jesus, the consolation, the encouragement for all his people. Simeon's words are paraphrased like this in the message. His concluding words on life, on his own life. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and the glory of your people Israel. Now I can go. Comfort, consolation, encouragement. That God keeps promises made, now made in flesh and blood. It was in seeing Jesus holding him that every thread in life for Simeon came woven together. It was now complete. This greatest consolation, encouragement for the entire world, Jewish and non-Jewish alike. All in a baby. But he also saw that it would also come at high cost. That people would reject Jesus and fall, or receive him and rise to life. That there'd be enormous pain for Mary as his mother. Her heart would be pierced with pain like with a sword. Simeon's eulogy, his blessing, was full and it was real. It wasn't sugar-coated. It was the broad scope of God's consolation, his encouragement for the whole world. Anna likewise was in the temple. She was praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption meaning the release from captivity through ransom, or the deliverance from confinement by way of ransom. Anna saw in Jesus, who was only about 40 days old, she saw in him that very gift coming. It's what she talked about with others, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption was now here. It's what we can assume that she prayed for day and night as she never left the temple, as we read. For liberation coming by way of a ransom paid, for liberation not just from Roman control, which of course people must have craved for, but more comprehensively, liberation from the destructive device of dark power of evil and sin. So did she know that this ransom paid was going to be the life of this infant? That he'd be the one who would be crucified one day? We don't know what she knew. But we do know that she spoke in praise and blessing, in eulogy, about what God was doing, these broad strokes of salvation that had come to the world. So what Simeon and Anna saw in Jesus at 40 days old was this huge story of salvation. They were given eyes to see it. This story of salvation now having taken on flesh, the consolation, the redemption, the hope of the world, all in him. These two old prayers, maybe hardly noticeable. They stepped in from the side. They said a few words. And that was it. But here they are embedded in the gospel story as people who made an impact and people for us to pay attention to. Because of their alertness to God, their steadiness in praying large prayers for Jerusalem, for the whole city, for the whole nation, constantly praying these large prayers, and their readiness simply to wait on this one who is faithful, our God. Anna and Simeon are people for us to continue holding in mind. Their lives are summarized in just a few verses. But in those few verses that we have, it reveals a beautiful faithfulness and a beautiful humility and piety and a beautiful level of joy that comes by hewing closely to that which matters the most. The ways of God in Christ. The promises that God has made to this world and to each one of us. Promises that we find in Scripture as we come to it. Promises we sense in prayer as we come before Him. Promises as we wait. As we wait for God's timing, waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. Promises open and available to all of us. So as we come to the table today and to the kneeling rail for anointing with oil, we have a sacred opportunity. It's a holy invitation. In the mystery of God's grace, to invite Him to refocus our lives. Because we know we can get scattered and busy and working with all the resume stuff when it's the eulogy things that grow us and deepen us. So holding in mind that distinction between resumes and virtues, or resumes and eulogies, just for a moment. This is an invitation from God to us today. To grow in us that inner cohesion. That deep integration of our lives with His life, all through Jesus Christ. But may it not just be for us alone, but for the sake of this world. This world where we each have a role to play, where we each interact with people every day. This world that is so spun around and caught up in pride and put-downs and labeling people as inside or outside of who is in my circle. So may we cohere with Jesus, finding our lives being deeply integrated with Him, faithfully praying large prayers for the city, for the nation, for the world, and being faithfully ready to bless and praise as the Holy Spirit guides us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each of us, myself included, that you would bring that deep integration, that inner cohesion where all things in us fit with you. And those things that don't, we pray that you would release them, wash them, forgive us for them. And grow us to be people like Anna and like Simeon, waiting on you, alert, praying, hopeful, poised, with our attention on you. I pray that now for us as we come to the table, that our attention would be purely upon you, upon your invitation, upon your grace and mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.